Welcome. Glad to see so many of you. If you're joining us online downtown, welcome this morning. We're happy to have some of you back, right? Some of you are out. You've been on the lake. You've been camping. You've been on vacation. You look good, right? You look good. We have six in our family, and deciding sometimes what we have in common and where we can go on vacation can be tough. But we always land on, some people like the beach, some people hike, right? We like to do. And so amusement parks, and not all of us like history, but my husband and I love Ellis Island, Ford's Theater, President's Homes. You go to those places and you think, I am walking where something significant happened. I am walking where someone important stood. And that is what we're doing this summer. We are in Jesus' word. We are going through his parables, and we need to get that same excitement. Like, I am walking where something important was said. I'm walking where something important happened. And I've gotten some new perspectives. I hope you have too. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And the coolest thing, if you're any parents in here, this is what the kids are studying today also, that early childhood kids and the elementary kids, so you can have some fun family discussions on the way home. But we're going to go ahead and take a look here. This is Jesus's longest recorded sermon is right here. He's just finished the Beatitudes. His disciples are there close. Other followers are there around him. And he comes to this passage with these two metaphors and gives them this word. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So why these word pictures? Here's the coolest thing about Jesus, right? He could use any words he wanted, right? He could just get, but what did he use? He used words that related, that people could understand. He didn't try to talk over their heads and use lofty words. He picked things that they could relate to. And so he used salt and light. And we want to kind of get into the context of what was that in that time period? Why was that important? What did that mean to them? I think when we think of salt, we think of kind of a cheap spice. That it's handy, it adds flavor, but don't use too much, right? But in this time period, they would have known that salt was a valuable commodity. Said even Romans sometimes would pay in cups of salt. So how would you like that? You get your salary, but not all of it. You got a little bit of it with a cup of salt, right? It doesn't translate quite as well right now. But they understood its value, that it offered bold flavor and preservation. And I think the second part is lost on us a little bit because we're so used to refrigeration, right? That's how we preserve things. And if you've ever been around something that's rotting, you won't forget it. You're like, what is that smell? What is that? I had the opportunity, I'll call it, when I was a college kid to help my family out. They offered that they would pay $250 if I would clean out a freezer, and it was a freezer my grandparents were getting ready to sell their house, and it had gone out. And so $250, poor college kid, that sounds good to me, until I got in there, and the dumpster wasn't far away, but you know, the first layer wasn't bad, but then as I dug in a freezer, you got to get in there, right? So I am in there, the most foul smelling, I'll never forget it, it's horrible. I knew that day the value of refrigeration. And so that's when Jesus is talking to them, they understood what salt did, all right? It helped to preserve. They had to do things, all kinds of crazy things, shove it underground. I've read all kinds of interesting things about how they would try to preserve. So they understood that. And then he says, don't lose your saltiness. And they also understood what that meant because a lot of their salt came from the Dead Sea. And so they would gather it, and it had impurities in it. And the good salt, if it got rained on, was soluble, would wash away. And all they would be left with were these, like, hard pebbles that were tasteless, useless. I'm thinking, if you've ever had McDonald's fries without salt, you know what I'm talking about. Like, what's the point of the calories, right? Bland, nasty. So that's what this was. It loses salt and loses the saltiness, and he says it's no good. Then the only thing you could do is throw it out like pebbles on the ground and just use it for a pathway. So he's warning them against losing their saltiness, and we'll talk about that as we go on today. Metaphor of light. Okay, so we're saying, why did he use these words? This one's a little bit easier for us to understand, but he says, you know, it's like a city on a hill. And I think when I think about cities being built, I think they were built in valleys. I don't know, my mind just thinks water, lush, or something. But in this time period, protection was so key that they were building them on steep inclines. And they still had water access, and they tried to build in such a way that the enemy, if they came to attack, couldn't get to the water. But they were up on a hill. Well, you're not going to hide that, right? That's visible. And so they understood that. And then I think we understand darkness and light, right? We've done lots of cool things here at church with that. But think about when your electricity goes out and you're trying to find the candles. You're trying to say, do we have any flashlights? Do we have, you know, experiencing darkness in that way? That's more what it was like. And they had these oil lamps that they would set out on protruding shelves or on a lampstand. And so he says, you know, you have that out. Don't put it under a bowl. And I think one thing, if you watch The Chosen or anything like that, you know, you love seeing Jesus depicted with all the great characteristics that you can have as a human, laughter. And I think we miss that when we read the Bible sometimes. We don't get the context sometimes, so we miss that. But I think they might have thought that was funny, right? Oh, of course you wouldn't put it under a bowl. I mean, that defeats the whole purpose, right? We get you. Set it out. You know, light the room. And so that's kind of the context of what was being said. But what was the point? All right, that's what we're going to talk about today. What was he actually saying? And first of all, he was saying to the people he was talking to and to us, you have influence. You're a human being, you're naturally social storytellers, and you have influence. But once you're a follower of his, and he just listed all these shocking things, you know, a good follower is going to do all of these things, then you have a responsibility to reflect God's love. And the people that he was talking to were not necessarily the most well-liked, the most powerful, the most affluent, but he was saying to them, you have influence. And I'll show you his words here in a second where I'm like, that's what he's saying. I don't know, in here, I don't think we have any celebrities or any high-ranking politicians, they're probably hiding, or TikTok influencers or anything like that, right? You've been placed in Kokomo or Tipton or the surrounding communities, and there might be some of you in this room who feel like, life's kind of passed me by. I had leadership, but I don't have influence. And there might be some of you that are kids and you're thinking, I'm starting high school, I've got a GPA, I don't even know what that means. I can't think about that. Or some of you where you work, you feel like you have no voice, and so you don't feel like you have influence. There may be some of you that are retired and you say, well, my circle of influence, it's not the same. It's, you know, it shrank a little bit. There are others of you in here that you are principals in the school, you're working in the hospitals, you're in the trenches, and you know you have influence. But here's the thing that I love, right? God made all of you. And it is clear to me as I'm reading this that he's saying, you have influence. He's like, I know the God who designed you. Right? I know you. I know the plans. We can go through so many places in the Bible where that's affirmed. It's empowering to think that you have been placed intentionally and you have influence. You think you don't have purpose? Get up in the morning. You've been placed intentionally and you have influence. We have some God appointments, one of my friends likes to say. We don't think about our influence sometimes because we're busy, right? Our schedules dictate our thinking. Nobody is giving me like Woman of the Year award or anything. I'm not getting the feedback that my influence is really working. And so we don't think about that. But I ask you in your life, those of you that are followers of Christ, think about who was it who pointed you towards God's love, right? There was somebody. Maybe you were fortunate enough it was your family. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach or a family friend or somebody when you went through the great banquet or celebrate recovery. But there was somebody who pointed you towards God's love. And I bet they were not standing out saying, "I am a city on a hill. I am salt, baby. I am salt." Right? Janae might be, right? Some people have the personality to do it, all right? But God made us all differently, right? And so he has people. You're in a circle, in a place that you can influence with the personality he gave you, with the giftings that he gave you. The thing I want to talk about today a little bit is losing that saltiness, that we've got to be careful that we don't squander, we don't squelch our influence. I want to pause for a second and just say, if there's anybody, Manny hit this, but if there's anybody who's not a believer in the room and you're thinking, you're kind of checking God out, I just encourage you. That's the first step, and God is rooting for you to walk in his love. And there's no question you can ask that's wrong. If you're curious, I'd be happy to talk to you, any of the pastors, if you go out to First Steps. But God has a plan for you, and all we want to get talking with you and get you into that plan. But to his believers, he said, his words show, "I believe you have influence. You are the salt of the world." He does not say you're going to be salt. You might be salt. You're salt. You guys not there yet. Yeah, the possibility of being salt. No, he says you are salt. You have influence. You are salt. You can add zest. You can add flavor. You can help preserve what's good, right? Have you ever tasted something? I love peanut butter and ice cream. Peanut butter shake. You ever had that? That's what you can do to a room. There are times to a conversation like you can, mind blown. And we want to step into that. I think we have to think about this. If we think society is struggling now, imagine what it would be if you pulled your prayers, if you pulled your caring, if you pulled the love that you're showing. It'd be nothing more than that rotten meat that was in that freezer. But the problem is, I think that we're really not living up to being salt and light. And especially in the areas of salt, I'm going to spend a little bit of time. I think the problem is that we misunderstand, well, we forget sometimes who we're representing, and we misunderstand what it means to be salt. We think, there are some people who think salt, and I'm going to list several things. I'm in one of these categories for sure, but you're going to hear and you might say, that's the one that's me. Maybe we think that salt is advice on living. Like, it's like issuing proclamations. Have you heard people say, "I'm just saying, that's the truth. I'm just saying the truth." You know, I've heard people say that. I was in Walmart one time when I was a kid, and a silly little story, but I was new driver in there getting some shampoo, conditioner, feeling all grown, and this person comes over to me, and they said, "Hey, did you know there's some lotion over there that if you put it on, it will make it look like your freckles blend together?" Huh? Do you work here? Do I need that? Right? There's an arrogance that comes across if you're talking to this, that you don't figure out where they are and you just tell them. They're like, "What? Well, why are you talking to me?" That is not the salt like Jesus was talking about, right? Sadie likes to say, "Boom, roasted in our house." That is not what he's after, okay? He wants us to love people. And so some of us will offer with good intentions, but we don't assess where people are first. My grandpa used to salt his food before eating it, right? My mom and dad are here, yep. He would, "Let's get that." And I mean, you could play a trick and really make the food salty, right? But I mean, he'd just go to town salting that food. And he didn't assess where that was. I went on a blind date. I always got set up on blind dates. It's a weird little thing. But I think this proves that this will help you see. My mom was always getting me in these situations. One of her friends was going to get 50% off of a saddle if I would go out with this boy. I'm nice. I'm like, "Oh, 50%? Really? Okay." I hate telling this story because this guy, I'm sure he turned into a wonderful young man. This is more about me. But we get into the driveway and he says, "Can I pray?" I'm like, "Sure, wow, nice," you know. So he starts praying. And we both had grown up in church and that kind of thing, but different church types, different cultures. And so he was saying things like, washed in the blood, and my sister in Christ, my brother in Christ, and things that we didn't really say it that way at the church that I grew up in. And I'm praying, I'm like, "I don't want to be your sister. We're going on a date. What?" But he prayed 5 times that night. He prayed before we played putt-putt, probably that I wouldn't beat him, you know, but before dinner, and now I'm an adult and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, isn't that sweet? Isn't that like so bold and amazing?" But I was not having it that night, right? I'm like, "What in the world?" And it was mostly the words, right? And so we have to assess where people are before we start throwing salt, because otherwise we're just going to miss, right? We don't need that much. It says our bodies need something like 1/10 of a teaspoon of salt for muscle contraction and nerve impulses. But we know too much salt, right? Not a good thing. So we don't need to go around throwing salt like confetti, right? That's not what we're after here. We want to be a little bit more intentional. And we want to be in relationship as much as possible. The pastors, we were talking about a pastor's meeting, and we were talking this week about how human interaction is underrated. And I think there are well-intentioned people that are putting things out there, but we're kind of hurting our cause here. We're squelching and squandering our influence. Sadie once told me that she wanted to be a conductor or a mother, and she meant director because that's what I do, but she said a conductor or mother because you get to boss everyone around, and that looks really fun. That's what we're being like as Christians. When we get on social media and those things, and we're just like bossy Christians. And we've got to be careful. We don't want to squander our influence. Offering salt outside of relationship is like that wasteless, right? Salt that just should be thrown out and trampled on. We're richer when we talk face to face. I was on a bus ride with some kids, taking them on a field trip, and the bus was unusually silent. And I thought, well, that's weird. I thought there were some kids who are friends here and things. And I look, and they're on their phones. And I said to the kid, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm texting the kid right behind him in the seat." I said, no. I said, "We're going to play some drama games. We're going to have some fun." And they had a blast. But sometimes we have to force interaction, right? In this society, we have to force it. And then we remember, oh, this is actually fun. It's joy. There can be peace in my soul when I talk to someone and we come to understanding. I think because the word salt has salty, you know, we hear that, she's salty, that we think it means like being an irritant or something like that. In some ways, I mean, God didn't say, or Jesus in that day, he didn't say, "Be sugar," right? He is talking about God's goodness, that's what we're bringing. But it's not all sunshine and lollipops. It's saying, maybe you see a friend, you say, "We just really need to connect. Can we grab some coffee?" Or in the office and somebody's asking you to cut corners and you don't want to do that. And you say, "You know, thanks for showing me, but I don't think I'll do that." Or you're going somewhere and you thought your friends were going out and they're going to a party. And you say, "Do you mind dropping me off at home?" You make the different choice. You bring salt in that way, in a God-honoring way. Not proclamations of truth, but in a God-honoring way. And they'll notice. You will be salt. They might not tell you, but they will notice. When you sit with people and you listen in a way that others don't, when you linger with them when they're hurting, they will notice. That's the salt we want to be. But I think there are some other people, that's kind of where I fall sometimes, that are shrinking back from that. Like, the world's so hostile, man, I don't know, I don't want to step out into it. I don't want to. But he's called us, right? He says, "You are salt and you are light." So you say, how? And this is what I love. Jesus, he doesn't leave us hanging. He goes on with this illustration and says, "You are the light of the world." And when I think about light, I think light's so pretty, little lightning bugs and light through stained glass lit windows and sunsets and, right? Light is good. But you know, there are a lot of people in this world who can bring good things to others. We need to own what we bring is God's goodness. It's a whole different level. And when you remember that, I feel more motivated to get out there and get going. By shining light, we dispel darkness and shine hope into a dying world. That's what we bring, is we bring hope. We don't just bring something that keeps the batteries on until the and then they go out and then it's dark again. You know the one who gives your soul peace, who gives your heart joy. That's the light you bring. It's like secret sauce, only it's not a secret, right? We just have to figure out how do we say it? How do we deliver it? And he tells us, right? He goes on and he tells us. He says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do good stuff. That doesn't get you to heaven, right? That's another sermon. But do good things. And that will point, that will point them to the Father. Those around us should feel the impact of our relationship with Christ. It makes us aware of opportunities, right? When we put that filter on. The Bible tells us in lots of forms how to do it. It says love. The way you love each other, the way you love him, the way you love your neighbor more than yourself. If they see us doing that, say, I want some of that. What is it? That extraordinary generosity, that inexplicable kindness, that contagious joy? How do they have hope? I've watched some of you. You have hope in tough times, and people see that and they say, what is that? I want that. She's different. It's a dark day if I have to decorate something. All right, I have no skills really. I'm very resourceful in pulling in people who are very good at that. But when we first moved back into the offices back here, my desk just had a frame on it for a while, and a couple ladies from the church decorated my desk, and it still has much of that on there because I don't decorate. No, mainly it's there because it reminds me. I felt so blessed that day when I came around the corner. I felt so loved that day, and that's what I want to bring to other people. I want them, okay, especially people who are not followers of Jesus, they don't know them. I want them to say, I've never had anyone listen to me like that before. I've never had anybody bring me a meal. I've had somebody bless my kids in that way. We take for granted some of the little deeds that we can do that could point to our Father. I think our world's becoming more isolated, and when it comes to neighbors and things like that, there's some situations you say, well, I'm just not going to get involved. I'm not going to. Would you care if your neighbor was nice? We just moved. We have the nicest neighbors. They brought Easter bunny basket. EB bunny showed up to our house. Do you care if your neighbor's nice? No. If they see I have a lot of Starbucks straw papers that kind of float around, and they said, you know, we saw and we bring you a Starbucks. Would you care? No. Right? What if we used Facebook and it said, anybody who lives in a 20-mile radius of here and gets on here in the next 20 minutes, I am bringing your choice of Cone Palace Coke. You ever see anything like that on Facebook? No. Let's figure out how to shine his goodness. We are called by God to influence this world for Christ. That's what we're called. That's what we're here to do. We are to be salt and light. So we have to stay in the ring and use our influence. And people who come in contact with us, they should know, right? God should have an obvious impact on everyone who comes in contact with us. And it does have I'm going to share an example with you of what it will look like. But see, Jesus isn't calling us just to be devoted followers. He wants that. We need to pray. We need to be in the word, right? That's how we get what we need. That's how we equip ourselves. That's how we hear his voice. But he says, go, right? You're to go and you're to influence. You are to be salt. Don't shrink. Don't hide. Go. And you say, the day and age that we live, politics were hard then. If you read about the time with the Romans, no, go. If you haven't been, you say, well, my mouth, the way I've been lately, that's a great thing. Our God is a God of second chances. And people say, what happened to her over the weekend? Right? You can relight that torch. You can start again. Let your light shine. Be patient where others would be rude. Be kind where others would be harsh. Bring love where they would bring hate. Bring calm where they would panic. Live in His love. Right? Don't live in fear. Don't sell judgment. I want to give you a final example of how this could play out. There's a story that President Woodrow Wilson tells when he was in a barbershop. And he was getting his hair cut, and he said he realized that he was in the presence of a personality of sorts. And he said he's listening, and he said this guy was not intentionally teaching, but he was. He was so interested in the person who was serving him. And he said he found out later that it was Dwight Moody. He said he showed such personal interest. And when he left, Woodrow Wilson said, I lingered. I stayed. I'd been in there in the barbershop before he came in. And then I stayed after he left. And he said, the room changed. They talked in these undertones. He had elevated their thoughts. And that's what it looks like. It doesn't have to be that hard, right? I think we make it sometimes so hard. But if we just bring that love, we do our good deeds, we sprinkle a little salt, right? But we bring unbelievable love and interest in others. That story is 100 years ago, and it still applies today. You go places where people serve you, where there's a waitress or you're in a salon, it's very easy just to get on your phone and show no interest in people, right? There is a world of people who do not know Christ, and you are called to be salt and light. So don't let your blood pressure get, sometimes it's like, I gotta say something. Don't let your blood pressure get out of control. Don't throw in the towel, right? That's what some do. You want to just pray, be in His word, that you can be that balance of both salt and light. I'm in the schools in the morning, and we have the pledge, and then we have a moment of silence. And it's a moment. Sometimes it's over. I say, use me for good. Use me for your immeasurable blessing. Right? Remind yourself when you get up in the morning, that's what you're doing. Right? All those other things, they can get in the way. You are salt, He said. You've got influence. You are salt. You are light. We'll see if this works. So we don't just want to be salt. Right? And I think that's where what we're not living up to. I think there's just more of that where that's how we're being characterized as Christians, is that we're bringing that judge. And not all of us. There are some of you that you're just modeling away. I'd love to watch you go. Right? But we want to be both salt and light. You get one life. And God gave you a circle. You might be that person's only person that they really trust that you talk to. Shine His goodness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you teach us, what you give us. Lord, we fall short so many times. Help us to get back up and help us to be aware and to see the opportunities that you have. Help us not to shrink away. Lord, just give us the right words, the demeanor. We want to represent you well. And there's no doubt if we do that, people will be drawn, not to us. They'll be drawn to the one who we're pointing to. Lord, this world needs the church. But we have to do it in relationship. Lives are changed one at a time, face to face. Help us to be bold and zesty like salt. Help us to preserve that which is good. And help us to shine your light in an amazing way. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.